I don't. I'm good. Okay. Well, hi, everybody. We are going to get started. It's been a little bit of a rocky road getting going, but, you know, what good is technology if it can't make you frustrated? So let me pray for us, and then we'll jump right into our new class this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time we've had this morning already. And Lord, as we start these new classes, I just pray you'd be with Tom Dodd in the other room, and you'd be with me as we start the study. Lord, may it be a blessing to everyone that is in attendance, and that we would be challenged by your word and how it applies to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this fall class, as we're getting started with these options, today we're starting a new one that I agreed to teach on a book called The Peacemaker. This is not a new book, so probably some of you have read it before or have been instructed in it before. This is a book that I've been taught with, I have taught, I have heard a children's version, I've heard adult versions. It's been a really useful curriculum and text that's been used throughout church ministry and parachurch ministry probably over the past, I'd say about 20 years. Is that about right, Tom? I thought so. And so I've found it personally to be one of those books that you kind of need to keep coming back to, though, because there's great biblical principles, and I've found myself to be really bad at remembering them. And so sometimes, you know, we find certain texts that we need to just keep having reinforced and certain biblical truths that we need to be reminded of time and time again. So if you have read it before or you've sat under this teaching before, hopefully it's still something that can be of benefit to you, as it's been just as I've been preparing for the class. Once again, it's been beneficial for me. So hopefully the same will be for this class. So this is the book. It's called The Peacemaker, subtitle, A Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict. And it was written by Ken Sandy. A little bit about Ken Sandy. He started off as a lawyer, and then he started doing some work in Christian, he was a Christian conciliator. This is the idea of like working out legal issues within the church rather than going into a legal litigation or something like that. So he's had kind of these formal and informal roles. He's also been an elder in the church. And so in the introduction of the book, he just talks about how he's had experience of working with hundreds of people, working through conflict in sort of formal and informal settings, and getting to see these conflicts resolve and result in peace. But he says, most of us have observed that these results are not common in today's world. When people lock horns in a courtroom, a congregational meeting, the bedroom, or the workplace, relationships are often severely damaged. I think we can all relate to this. Interpersonal conflict is something that we all experience, regardless of age, regardless of stage of life. And so it's a really important thing for us to focus on. I think of Tom's sermon today, the idea, are we willing to deal with difficult texts and difficult truths because and questions? Because these are the types of things that I think that the enemy, Satan, and even in the text today, would love to use as a way to drive us away from our commitment to Christ and to drive us away from the church, and even within families and in our interpersonal relationships. So I think it's really important that we'd be willing to face up to conflict and to resolve it in a way that would honor the Lord, which unfortunately is not always the way that we approach things. Okay, so he talks about how conflict can be really costly, that when we don't deal with it, it can rob us. And he points to the idea that it can rob us of our time, our energy, our money, opportunities, and really affect our Christian witness. And so I just wanted to start off with asking, you can pick any one of those things from the list, but how might that be true? Can you think of examples of how conflict either has, for you personally, or how you've seen it, have this type of negative effect? How it can rob us of our time, our energy, our money, opportunities, or even how it can destroy or negatively impact our Christian witness? Divorce, okay? Did you want to speak to that? Okay. Well, that can certainly affect our time, our energy, our money, opportunities, and I mean that would be an example of probably how it could affect us in all of those different ways. Any other examples come to mind, Sue? Yeah. Sure. Yeah, so it could have, in terms of even physical health, this idea that unresolved or even having to work through conflict that has gone unresolved for a long time, how that can impact us emotionally and physically, I think that's very true. Yeah, Karen.
Well, as happens so much nowadays, political differences. I've a 44-year friendship was destroyed because I did not agree, or we had a difference of political, and I was devastated by it. Didn't see it coming.
Thanks for sharing that. That's really tough. I think within our current climate, we're seeing more interpersonal conflict and opportunities for it, whether it's in comment sections in social media or whether it's interpersonally. And so how are we going to respond to it? Because it can really have negative effects on us and on those around us. Sandy, he goes on to make this point, though, which I think is one that is hopeful. And he says, when Christians learn to be peacemakers, they can turn conflicts into an opportunity to strengthen relationships, preserve valuable resources, and make their lives a testimony to the love and power of Christ. So really kind of the opposite in some ways of that list of how conflict can rob us in these different ways, that committing ourselves to trying to approach this in a biblical way can actually lead to opportunities to be used by the Lord. And those relationships that could be destroyed otherwise, we can see some reconciliation or they can even be strengthened. And really it can be our lives and these relationships can be a testimony to the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. And that's really the goal of this book, as he states it, and I would say that would be the goal of this class, that we would take a look at Sandy's basic biblical approach and be able to say, can we start to apply some of these things so that we can be used by the Lord and that he could be glorified even in the difficult conversations and the difficult conflicts that we might find ourselves in. And so that's something for us to think about, whether you are currently in a conflict that you're dealing with, whether you're reflecting back on one that maybe has been left unresolved for some time, or whether you're just preparing yourself for what could be coming in the near or even in the distant future, that we would be understanding what does Scripture teach us in terms of how we should approach these situations and how we can do so in a way that would honor the Lord. Oops, wrong direction. There we go. So this idea that the title, the peacemaker, based on Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And so that's where that title comes from, and that's the idea of what we want to be known for when it comes to dealing with conflict. So responses to conflict. He starts the book off with this model. He has lots of models. We're going to be learning lots of different little models over the next 6 weeks. Okay, so we have the slippery slope today. We're going to have the 4 G's next week. We're going to have the 7 A's in a couple weeks after that. We're going to have the Paul's principle in a couple weeks after that. So lots of models that Ken Sandy likes to use. But this is a helpful one, I think, just as we start to consider, how do we normally respond to conflict? Or maybe how are we viewing how other people are responding if we find ourselves in one? Okay, and so he provides this little diagram for us. and some categories for us to work from. So he says that our natural responses fall on a slippery slope. Escape, you can see that's in the blue to the left. Escape responses, attack responses all the way to the right, and then what he would say, peacemaking responses in the middle, kind of in that brownish gold color. And really, these are the only responses that he thinks are honoring to the Lord. And so we want to be focusing on those ultimately. But let's unpack these a little bit. So this first one, the category over to our left, these escape responses, he deems them as peace-faking responses. And you can see, the text is really small, but as you move down into the blue, these are some of these responses. The response of denial, flight, or even suicide. Avoidance, he says, rarely resolves issues and ignores the heart of the problem. So let's take a look at these with a little bit more detail. When we approach things with an escape response, he says people use these responses when they want to avoid conflict rather than resolve it. So people usually do one of three things, and these are the three that we just noted that are on the model. Number one, denial. Pretend that it does not exist. Now, we're running a little low on time, so I'm not going to come up with too many examples here, but I think we can all think of this, this idea of sort of pretending that nothing is going on, try to deny the fact that the problem exists because it would be more difficult to actually talk about it rather than, it would be easier just to try to pretend like it's not happening rather than to deal with it. And so that could be true in your workplace. You could imagine that being true in your marriage. You could imagine that being true with roommates, with your children, all sorts of different scenarios you could think of, but trying to say, okay, I don't want to deal with this. Let's just try to keep the peace and keep moving. Unfortunately, when we refuse to do what should be done, it rarely will actually resolve the conflict. And so sometimes it brings a sense of temporary relief. It's like, well, I don't want this to get more heated, or I don't want this issue to, to kind of blow up in our faces, so let's just be quiet, let's just try to pretend like it's not happening. But unfortunately, that's just that temporary relief. Usually, it'll ultimately make matters worse. I can remember when I was in grad school, I'd been living on College Hill. I was going to Geneva for their Masters of Higher Ed program, and I had been living by myself for the first year. Starting the second year of the program, I had an acquaintance. He wasn't even like a close friend, but an acquaintance that I'd gone to undergrad with. He moved up from Tennessee and moved in with me as he was starting the program. And almost immediately, almost everything that the guy did bothered me. He was working, for those of you that know Geneva, he was working with the Pisgah program. So he was always muddy and dirty, and he had boots on and stuff, and he was always like just walking through our apartment and onto our white carpet with like his mountain bike and his dirty shoes. It's like, I really wish he wouldn't do that. He started like doing loads of laundry and then would just like leave piles all over the living room. And I was like, I know guys are supposed to do this, but I don't, and it's driving me nuts. I was like, I don't want to start a fight with this guy. He just moved in like 2 weeks ago. And so I was like, let's just deny that it's a big deal. This shouldn't bother me, even though it does. And the next thing I knew, I'm going to the doctor getting like diagnosed with stomach problems because I was just like internalizing all of it. And fortunately, I finally talked to him and it worked out. He started cleaning up after himself. So not all guys have to be slobs after all. But that was just an example of like, what are you doing? Talk about this problem. It only leads to making matters worse by not dealing with it. So denial never seems to actually help the problem. Second, this idea of flight is this idea of just running away. So the automations that had been built into my slides before technology took over would have allowed us to see like, hey, what do you guys think? And now instead, all the examples are already up on the board. But you can see that there's a lot of different examples that we could think of in terms of what flight as a response might look like. So here we have leaving the house, ending a friendship, quitting a job, We mentioned this one earlier, filing for divorce, or even something like changing churches. Rather than, you know, facing the conflict or trying to work through it, sometimes our response can just be, let's just get out of this situation. Let's remove ourselves from the situation. Now, what Sandy would say is there's certainly some circumstances where that's an appropriate response, but he's mainly focused on kind of our regular, like, everyday interpersonal conflict. And so if you want to read the book, he certainly has an aside about abuse or more extreme situations, but we're going to be focused on things that we should be able to face and resolve, as opposed to sort of those outlier situations. So let's just keep that in mind with some of his principles here. Again, this is running away only leads to kind of postponing the issue and doesn't actually get to the heart of it. And so he would say, like, this is not usually a very helpful response because it leaves the conflict unresolved.
Usually because you're half the problem, so when you leave, half the problem goes with you.
So you're taking it along with you, right? Yeah. Yeah, right. Good. And then finally, he gives sort of these extreme examples at the either end of the spectrums, and one of them would be the escape response of suicide. On the other side, you'll see it's the attack response of murder. So these are sort of like these sort of extreme responses, but he has it on kind of this spectrum. Okay, so this is then that right-hand side, these attack responses. And he would call these peace-breaking responses. If the first ones, you know, if the escape responses are peace-faking, you're trying to pretend like things are okay, or you're just trying to try to fix it yourself without actually resolving the conflict, then these would be peace-breaking, where you're not even trying to fix things, you're trying to kind of get your own way in the situation and move things forward that way. So assault, litigation, or even murder is at sort of the far extreme here. And he says these escalate conflict, often destroy trust, and ultimately dishonor the Lord. So let's take a look at these. Often, if you're approaching things with an attack response, what's going on inside is that you're more interested in winning a conflict rather than resolving or preserving a relationship. You might not want to ever voice that, but if that's sort of the action that you're taking, which is one of an aggression, you know, kind of an aggressive response, an attacking response, you want to win that situation. You want that person to agree with you regardless of how it might impact the other person. And so he starts off with the idea of assault, this being one of force or intimidation. And he gives like a lot of different examples of what that can look like. Certainly what would initially come to our minds might be one of physical violence. But what do you think would be some other examples of what, you know, assault, this idea of us interpersonally using force or intimidation, how else might that look within a relationship? Kelly?
Gaslighting people.
Yeah, sure, gaslighting people. So that could be with our words, that could be with our written words, but certainly that could be a way of greatly sort of tearing somebody down or trying to silence somebody in some way that way. Yeah, what else might come to mind? Another form of this, Jenny?
Just being passive aggressive.
Yeah, being passive aggressive. So, you know, in terms of the way that we treat people, maybe sharp words or silent treatment, you know, it could be these types of behaviors that would say, like, okay, this is super uncomfortable. What do I have to do to get, you know, make the other person feel like they want to take responsibility or that they're going to bend to kind of like what I want in the situation? Okay, so it can be very manipulative in that way and passive aggressive behaviors. So he points to verbal attacks. Physical violence does fit into this. That would certainly be, again, maybe one of the more extreme versions of this. Efforts to damage a person financially or professionally. I think that could go to Kelly's example of gaslighting. That could be like what's motivating that sometimes. And Sandy says this conduct always makes conflict worse. even if you get somebody to like kind of yield and say, okay, you win, like let's do what you say in this situation, it's not going to benefit the relationship. In fact, damage has been done. Even if it's unspoken damage, damage has been done, and the relationship and the conflict is going to get worse because of it. The second stage of this one, he points to litigation. So sometimes this is like, has this building effect. So if the verbal, sometimes physical, whatever it might be, assault behavior isn't as effective as you want, then the threat of litigation can be made, where whether people actually like are going to go through with it or not, there's certainly this idea of like, you're going to do this, or I'm going to sue you, or I'm going to take you to court, that sort of thing. And so, again, this is one of those examples where he said, there are situations where that might be an appropriate response, okay? Given the extent of the conflict that's at hand. He says, even in those situations, he said, the lawsuits usually damage relationships and often fail to achieve what the person's actually thinking that they're gonna get out of it. And he said, it can severely damage Christian witness. Okay, so he talks about our rights, at times legal rights, and he says there are certainly times where we find ourselves in a conflict where under our rights, legal opportunities within our court system, like we could pursue certain things. But he said, particularly as a believer, we need to be willing at times to put those aside if we want to glorify the Lord and we want to maintain some type of a relationship with the others at hand. Again, there are certain situations where he would say it is appropriate action to take, but he said there are going to be results because of that. And so interpersonally, the best we can, we should try to pursue that within the church and within our relationship circles, that we could try to resolve that in a way that would not pursue one of these actions. And then finally, this would be a very extreme case, but sort of the most extreme version of an attack response would be that of murder. Okay, so then we look at the middle section, this idea of the peacemaking responses. And from the left to the right, these are more sort of casual and personal responses, and they move more towards more formal actions, but still what he would deem as like a biblical response. And so we have to overlook is a response, reconciliation is a response, negotiation, then mediation, arbitration, and accountability. All right, so I'm just gonna tell you guys, in terms of what we're gonna focus on in the class, we're gonna focus on those first three, overlook, reconciliation, and even negotiation. These are much more focused on sort of personal peacemaking responses, whereas those last three can be more formal. They can involve like conflicts that happen on a broader scale or in like an organizational level. Not that those things aren't important, but we're not gonna be able to cover every chapter of the book, and so we're gonna mainly focus on the interpersonal that really applies to all of us. So these responses are commanded by God, empowered by the gospel, and directed towards finding just and mutually agreeable solutions to conflict. All right, so that's really at the heart of what types of responses should we be looking for. What is commanded in Scripture? What, you know, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit through what Christ has done for us in the gospel, and that's directing towards these just and mutually agreeable solutions, things that can bring a sense of peace and really, you know, something that can maintain relationship afterwards. So these are what I described earlier, just as personal peacemaking responses. So let's take a look at these. Just a quick overview. The first, that one that's on sort of the far left of that area on the spectrum that he draws for us, is this idea of to overlook an offense. That is a legitimate and a biblical response to conflict. We're going to actually spend some time in a few weeks taking a look at that in a bit more detail. But he just introduces this concept as this idea. Many disputes are so insignificant that they should be resolved by quietly and deliberately overlooking an offense. This idea that we would believe the best in another person to say, maybe when Kathy was like really stressed out with her grandkids at the end of the service and she pushed past me and didn't say hi, maybe she wasn't trying to be a jerk to me. Is that possible? Maybe I should just overlook this and not make a big thing out of it because her hands were full. Or, you know, maybe you guys had a really rough week and had lots of assignments or something like that, and maybe your roommates could understand that. You know, whatever the scenario is, we try to put ourselves in the other person's shoe, and rather than being overly sensitive about any type of being affronted by something that we don't prefer, when we kind of take the biblical principle of like believing the best in the other person, we realize this doesn't have to be something that I make a big deal out of. So that's somewhat in our hands of whether we're going to extend grace, we're going to extend mercy, even when somebody says or acts in a way that we don't prefer. All right, number two then, this moves a little bit further on the spectrum, this idea of reconciliation. If an offense is too serious to overlook or has damaged the relationship, we need to resolve personal or relational issues through confession, loving correction, and forgiveness. And this is going to be the area that we spend the most time on. Probably two or three of our 7 weeks will be spent really in this idea, because this is how do we reconcile, how do we bring about peace within a conflict that is more significant than just personal preference or something that we should just overlook. But it's something that we need to be willing to confront and something that we need to be willing to work through. And so he has a whole series of steps for us. This is going to be next week, I said, another model for us, the 4 G's. And this fits right within that idea. And so we're going to spend a lot of our time in this class discussing how do we approach this, seeking reconciliation with another person through confession, loving correction, and extending and receiving forgiveness. And so again, these are situations where it's beyond just being able to overlook, or maybe you've responded in a way that shows that you weren't overlooking it, and so real conflict has taken place, and so what needs to be done, because now the relationship has been affected. Now, you know, something needs to be done in this situation. To use my dumb example from earlier, you know, my stomach was a mess, and I'm starting to talk behind my new roommate's back about the situation and what a slob he is. Okay, you aren't overlooking the offense, clearly. You know, you've used Imodium too many times, you know, this week for this to have clearly been something that you overlooked. You clearly aren't overlooking it. You need to respond in a way by actually confronting this situation and starting to work through it. All right, maybe that was a little too much information. I apologize. After I said it, I was like, I could have said something besides the truth. Okay, and number three, negotiation. Okay, so even if we successfully resolve relational issues, he says, we may still need to work through material issues related to money, property, or other rights. And so this is kind of going to be one of our last weeks of the class, not the very last week, but one of the last ones, this idea of how do we like kind of bring some closure or some resolve, not just that we've apologized to each other, but sometimes there are further steps that need to be taken. And so how do we do it in a way that would honor the Lord and that would lead to kind of mutual respect and everybody's kind of their needs being met in the situation. So that's that third one. Okay, let's take a look here with some of the differences between, you know, peace faking, peace making, and peace breaking. And I think it's pretty straightforward, but I think it's helpful for us to kind of see why we want to be focused on peace making responses. So here are some of the differences. He begins with the idea there's a difference in focus. So escape responses are really a focus on me, which is an interesting way of thinking about it. We're often looking for an easy, convenient, or a non-threatening response. And so that denial, fleeing the situation, those are really, how does this make me feel? Is this gonna make things more difficult for me, or is this gonna make things easier for me? And so the focus on it isn't really on reconciliation or on peace, but it's really on what's the easiest response for me in the situation. The second one, this idea of attacking responses, he says this generally focused not so much on me, but this is focused on you, and that's a bad thing in this case. We're often blaming the other person or expecting the other person to change. And so, again, the focus of that type of a response is what can you do to change, or what can you give into so that I'm happy once again? And then he would say that peacemaking responses are different in the sense that it's focused on us. It's focused on everyone's interests, both yours and mine, but also ultimately on the Lord, that God's interests would be guiding how we respond in this situation. And so that's the one that he said only one of these types of responses is honoring to the Lord, and clearly this is the one, and this is why. Okay, so there's differences in focus. There's also differences in goals. As we said before, the escape responses are peace faking. We're trying to make things look good even when they're not. Attack responses are peace breaking. Again, you're more willing to sacrifice the relationship to get what you want out of these types of responses. And then peacemaking responses, you know, you're willing to work to achieve peace. You know, you're actually willing to say, this isn't easy for me. I'm not going to just blame you, but I'm also not going to let this go. We're going to try to work this through so that we can actually move forward and have a reconciled relationship. And so what are the results? He says, really, when we focus on these first two responses, it often leads to the end of the relationship, either quickly or it could be a slow burn, but that relationship is moving in a really bad direction when we respond in that way. Because resentment can start to build, hostility can start to build, can often result in things like Jenny pointed to, kind of these passive aggressive responses, which then can lead to saying like, okay, well, I guess that's it. You said what you really think here, like, and that can lead to just the end of the relationship. Or when we have an attacking response, sometimes that can end real quick. Right? So rarely when we respond like that is a relationship moving in the right direction. It's, again, whether it's short or it's a long process, the relationship's not going to be one that is going to last. And then finally, the peacemaking responses, I think this is helpful. It's not as hopeful as maybe we would want to be, but he says that there's a possibility for reconciliation. We can't control what happens to the other person. He has a whole section on the reality of dealing with difficult people or unreasonable people. And so we want to follow biblical principles. We want to approach this in a way that would honor the Lord. We could approach it with the humility that's guided by the Holy Spirit and that is provided through the example and the model of the gospel. And the other person could respond in a flight or denial or an attacking response. So he's saying there's no guarantee that reconciliation will occur, but you can certainly approach it in a way that honors the Lord, and you've done everything you can do in order to try to show love to this other person and to try to pursue it in a way that would honor him and that wouldn't damage your witness to those around you. So I think that's a realistic and still a motivating approach to this, that we should see things that way. Okay, a couple of discussion questions. We only have a couple minutes left. Tom said I could go long in case you were saying, no, you've already gone 1 minute over. So a couple questions here for us to think about before we leave. Which side of the slippery slope would you say that you personally tend towards? Either the escape side or the attack side. Whether this is like, you know, in your own experience, something that you're currently, you know, kind of tempted to respond in, or something that you can think of from the past, what would you say is like the side of the slippery slope that you tend to kind of slip off of to one direction or another if you find yourself in a conflict? Brian?
I've been on the receiving end of the attack side, and I tend to go towards the escape side because of it.
Not by me. I didn't do it.
Good clarification. Make the ride home a lot more peaceful. Yeah. No, that's helpful. And I think that's a good point, Brian, that sometimes, depending on how you have received it, we'll often respond maybe in a different way. If you've been attacked, sometimes it'll make you want to escape. Yeah, Sue?
My son-in-law watches news all day long, and he wants to argue politics. And the last time I was there, I said, I don't want to discuss it, because they're not going to change. Is that being an escapist, or is that being a peacemaker? I mean, my daughter loves me.
Yeah.
We talk afterwards, but I'm not going to argue.
Yeah, no, I think that is being a peacemaker. If there are areas that you've been through before and you realize these are relational landmines, I think there's godly wisdom in saying, let's navigate this area in a way that wouldn't invite conflict. I think there's biblical wisdom there.
I have too many people that I know that are passive aggressive and very like escapist. And so I'm very much attack, because I can't stand the idea of like running away from a problem.
Yeah.
So I think I have the opposite of the man who experienced like attack. So he was more of an escape person. I'm the reverse.
Yeah.
I just can't stand the idea of ignoring something.
Yeah, it's interesting. I've heard this, you know, and read this, you know, studies that have been done in terms of the influence of the family that you were nurtured within. And our parents have a huge shaping impact, or our caretakers have a huge shaping impact on us, that we either, you know, directly embrace what we've seen, and so, you know, you become kind of a chip off the old block, so to speak, or it still greatly influenced you, but sometimes it's to do the complete opposite. And so if you grew up in a home where conflict was avoided, escape responses were the norm, maybe that's something that you then take into your adult life, or you've also been directly, you know, impacted by it, because sometimes you'll say, like, I can't stand that, and so we end up responding in the opposite. So I think that's an interesting thing for us to reflect on. Maybe one more. We're almost out of time.
I do a combination of these. Just recently, my brother's an attorney, so he loves conflict. And I don't like it. But he would harp on me for political things, you know. And I attacked, and I said, I tell you everything I don't like about so-and-so. And then I quote 1 Timothy 2 about playing for political figures and how we're supposed to do that. And I said, I don't want this kind of relationship with you. He continues to text me political things, which I said, I do not want. I do not want this kind of relationship with you. But he continues to do it, and I'm just ignoring him.
Yeah. Now, I mean, and that's one of those difficult ones where you can lay it out and say, like, this is why, and even from Scripture, this is why I want us to pursue this type of a relationship. And at times, you know, people aren't going to necessarily agree or respond in a way that is respectful to you. And so, yeah, that's what makes this difficult. That's what makes, you know, the possibility of reconciliation our goal, whereas it can be a tough one.
I just wanted to add that texting and email is just, I mean, you just don't see the person face to face.
Yeah.
And it's just hard to come to common ground with that.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think a lot of the principles that he's going to suggest for us in terms of personal peacemaking, it really, you know, it really needs to be based on face-to-face, life-on-life relationship. You know, if it's true that 80% of our communication is nonverbal, we shouldn't be surprised when texting and emailing and direct messaging of different sorts, like loses nuance and gets misunderstood and gets blown out of proportion. So yeah, let's make sure that we're wanting to resolve things in a way that is actually about a face-to-face relationship. All right, I'm over time now, so we're gonna keep moving real quick. Just wanted to just give a little glimpse. This is where we're going with the class. So we were just introducing the topic in the book today and that model of the slippery slope. We're gonna take a look at his model of the four G's next week and get started taking a look at that. One of those G's then is get the log out of your own eye. So we're gonna spend a couple weeks unpacking that, because I really think that is really key in terms of what he offers. Gently restore is another G. Go and be reconciled is then the fourth. And we'll be focusing on that in week, whoops, that's too many weeks up there. But week seven will then be this idea of application. We're gonna try to apply the things that we've talked about to some different scenarios and see if we can have some good takeaways from it at the end. So, is it going to be? Yes, all right, thanks, Adrian. Yes, it'll be online, so if... Yes. You can listen to it after church. Okay, sounds good. All right, thanks, everybody. Hopefully, we'll see you next week.
I know that it's 7. I see, like...
Yeah, I know. I looked at...
4, 5, 5.
Well, I'm sitting there trying to remember how many weeks you were doing. Yeah. You're doing 7.
It is 7. But...
No.